Well, good evening. It is a privilege to be able to look into God's Word tonight with you. I'm excited about this opportunity. I hope that tonight our hearts are encouraged and challenged. You know, my parents told me at one time when I was still in my mother's womb that they were going to name me Denise. Do I look like a Denise? I don't think I do. Then they found the name Laura Lee. They decided they liked that name and gave me that name. I like that name too. Some of you know the spelling of my name, L-O-R-A-L-I-E. Looks like Lorelei. I've been called Coralie and Rosalie and Marilee. I've been called Lorraine. I've been called Lorelei. I've been called all kinds of names, but most frequently my name is mispronounced Lorelei. It looks like Lorelei. Well, one time I was speaking and this gentleman with a German background came up to me and he says, "Do you know the legend of the Lorelei?" And I said, "Why, no, I don't. Would you tell me?" How many here know the legend of the Lorelei? One person, two, Let me tell you the story, three, of the Lorelei. She is supposedly a mermaid on the Rhine River. And she sings, la, 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 and she lures the sailors. And they crash upon the rocks, and they die. And I so hope that is not my effect on you tonight. But what I do hope with all my heart, that the effect, that the effervescence, that the outflow of my life is that I would attract others to Jesus Christ. This is the prominent theme for which I live. The reason for which I went to Bible college, because my life and that of my family was so transformed when I was a child that all I could think was, I want to share this for the rest of my life. I want to spend all my days in pursuit of this goal. And that's why the scripture we're going to look at tonight always jumps off the page when I read it. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 19. Thank you, Lord. Father, we accept your challenge and your exhortation to us tonight. And so, God, as we look in your word, move our hearts and use us. And let us not walk away from this place, oh God, without a further burden and admonition from you to obey you in this. Oh God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, sister. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I've been in denial for a couple years that I've needed reading glasses, and so this is my public debut of my $6 reading glasses. Ooh, I can't see you with these on, but I do need them desperately. I bought them at Dollar General, and we're going to start right at verse 19 tonight. Though I am free and belong to no man, Paul says, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means, I might save some. I'd like to look at some strategic phrases that Paul has shared in this passage tonight, and let it challenge our hearts. Paul opens up by saying, I make myself a slave. I make myself. This is indicating in voluntary fashion a willing self-denial for others. He says, I make myself a slave. A slave is one who has no rights or comforts, one whose time and money and possessions do not belong to him or her, one with no personal entitlements. Now, we need to keep in mind that earlier in this passage, earlier in chapter 9, Paul is defending his apostleship to the Corinthians. He's defending that he does have certain rights and privileges as an apostle. The right to food, the right to have a believing wife as the other apostles do. For some reason, the Corinthians are not esteeming him as an apostle, and he's defending his rights. And yet, in spite of any rights and privileges and entitlements due him, he is willing to lay all of these down for the sake of the gospel. In 1520, Martin Luther, the great German reformer of the church, wrote a treatise called The Freedom of the Christian. And he began with this paradox. A Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant, subject to all. The true story is told of St. Paulinus, the Bishop of Nola in southern Italy in the 5th century. So great was his love for humanity, his charity for others, that having nothing else to give, he sold himself into slavery in order to ransom the only son of a poor widow who had been carried off by the Vandals of Africa. And although later he was set free, his actions clearly illustrate what Paul is saying here. I make myself a slave. In verse 19, he continues, to everyone, I make myself a slave to everyone. Why? Why to everyone? Because everyone matters. Everybody matters. And Paul goes on to name various groups, the Jews, the Gentiles, those under the law, those without the law, those who are weak. Paul flexed where necessary. It was so important to him to communicate the gospel clearly. So as a Jew, he would continue to go to synagogue, and he would take part in the prayers and the liturgy, and he used that opportunity to tell Jewish people about the Messiah. While among Jewish people, he observed their customs and traditions and key commands of the law, Sabbaths and food laws. Paul knew that his salvation in Christ did not depend on these things. That's why he wrote the whole book of Galatians. But Paul was ready to submit to any restrictions upon his liberty in Christ if it would help to bring others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There were times that Paul did submit to Jewish law so as to not be offensive to his Jewish audience. In Acts 16, we read that he encouraged the circumcision of Timothy. In Acts 21, we read that Paul participates in a Jewish rite of purification. But by contrast, Paul was willing and prepared to ignore all religious obligations in order to win those who were totally beyond the boundaries of religious establishment. Kind of reminds me of the mother of one of my good friends, my dear friend Cheryl. She was sharing with me the other day that her mother grew up in a very strict holiness tradition and was forbidden to go to movie theaters. And I realize in this room we may have convictions all over the map regarding movie theaters. But it was her strong conviction to not go to movie theaters. In fact, growing up, she heard them referred to as dens of iniquity. How many of you have heard movie theaters called dens of iniquity? Yes. Well, just a few years ago, when The Passion of the Christ was a box office hit, my friend's mother heard co-workers who don't yet know Christ speaking of this movie. They had gone to see this movie, and she was so very hungry to make that water cooler connection with them, to have further conversation, to be able to piggyback off this movie and to be able to talk to her co-workers about Christ. And so she said to Cheryl, she said, Cheryl, I'm going to go see that movie. The law of love compels me to do so. I am so eager to make connection with these people I work with who don't know Christ. So I'm going to go see that movie so I can speak further to my coworkers about the Christ portrayed in that movie. I think that's what Paul means when he says, I become all things to all men. We read in Galatians 2:3 that Paul refused to bow to the pressure of the Judaizers when they wanted Titus to be circumcised. Isn't that interesting? So at one point, he's encouraging the circumcision of Timothy, and in another passage, he's saying, wait a minute, Titus doesn't have to go through that. You know, in both approaches, Paul ran the risk and actually succeeded in offending Christians. Huh, isn't it funny how that happens sometimes? What does this mean? As we read this passage, we read about the Jews and the Gentiles, those under the law, those without the law. We probably don't compartmentalize the people in our world in those categories. What does that mean for us? There's many different kinds of people in our world. There are those who are like us, those who share our values and our mores and who understand our language when we speak, our colloquialisms, the things that matter to us. There are those who are not like us. They don't look like us. They don't think like us. They didn't have upbringings like us. The world is full of many, many different people. Paul continues in verse 19 to say, to win as many as possible, to win as many as possible. He gives up his rights and seeks opportunity wherever and whenever to share Christ. Friends, the only thing that we can take to heaven is other people. Can't take all our beautiful possessions, our 401k. We don't get to take our collections and the cherished heirlooms that we have in our china cabinets. We don't take any of that to heaven with us. The only thing that we can take to heaven is other people. Well, maybe you're thinking, but I'm not as gutsy as Paul. I mean, this man was willing to be shipwrecked and beaten, and I don't have that kind of fortitude or stamina. And Laura Lee, I don't have what you have to get up in front of people. I don't have that. You know what? I die 1,000 deaths before I get up here. In fact, when we were gathering for prayer with the worship team, I just went, and they all saw me do it, and I said, guys, that's what it feels like. Right before you're about to preach, I die 1,000 deaths, but obviously I've had 1,000 resurrections. And I have concluded long ago that I will not let fear keep me from doing the things that God wants me to do. I concluded that a long time ago. This is not natural for me to do this. My first sermon, I had 6 pages, and I was done in 5 minutes. I thought, Lord, do you want me to do this? Yes, sometimes my lip quivers and my hand shakes. My palms sweat. But so be it. I will overcome those fears to proclaim the gospel. And sometimes that frailty is a point of connection with somebody else. Sometimes when people see the lip quiver and the hand shake, they know that this really matters to me, that I would overcome fear to share. And they realize too, oh, she's like me. So don't let fear keep you in its grip. Don't let fear keep you from sharing this treasure that you have in your heart. What's your context? What's your culture? Where do you work? Who are your friends? Who are your family members? I'm so proud of Becky Bender, who was welcomed as a new member today, who has worked at Maranatha for quite some time. There, in her context, she ministered to a young nurse's aide who didn't know Christ. In fact, this young nurse's aide was raised Jewish. And they made a connection, and this young lady lost her father, and from that point of loss and pain, Becky was able to minister to her. Becky led this young woman to Christ this past year, and she's now growing in her faith here at Central Assembly, and get this, she enrolled at CBC this fall. You talk about exponential accelerated discipleship. she's got it. And boy, she's got an understanding of the Old Testament that maybe a lot of our AG kids don't have freshman year. So what is your context? What is your culture? Start there. Let's jump ahead to verse 22. Verse 22. Paul says, I have become all things to all men. All things to all men. I learned this fancy word when I was in Bible college, one of my missions classes. I had Dr. Jerry Falley as a missions professor who is now a member here at Central. I also had Doug Loewenberg as a wonderful missions professor at North Central. And we learned this big word, contextualize. We were to contextualize the gospel. What does that mean? To communicate the gospel within the context of one's culture. For example, Bruce Olson, back in the 60s, a young missionary had a burden to reach the Motolone Indians in Colombia. So he made the long trek there. The person who was supposed to pick him up at the airport never showed. He found his way, a treacherous journey, finally made his way to the Motolone Indians. He learned to eat grubs and lizards and all kinds of wonderful jungle delicacies. He learned the language. He endured being shot by arrows and many different illnesses which the Lord brought him through. And he lived among the Motolone Indians. He said their houses resembled anthills with little points of entry at the bottom. 80 people might live in one of these housing units. And he lived among them. He learned their language. He learned the things that were important to them. And after time, 3 or 4 years, finally, he was able to lead a young Motolone Indian to Christ. Now, here in America, we would say we invite Jesus into our heart. In their culture, they tie their hammock strings to the hammock of Jesus Christ. Tying one's hammock strings to the hammock of Jesus. That's contextualizing the gospel, communicating it so it can be understood. I love how The Message puts this very same passage. Paul says, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people, religious, non-religious, meticulous moralists, loose-living immoralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. This is why some go to the far corners of the world to proclaim the gospel. Missionaries who go to language school, missionaries who invest years of their life learning the culture and the ways of other countries. Why missionary women in Muslim countries may have to wear a burqa, the head covering with all the little tiny holes out which one would look. Imagine eating an ice cream cone under that thing. And I even got to wear one once. I put one on. It's like looking through a spaghetti strainer. No disrespect intended. But missionary women in Muslim cultures may have to don the burqa in order so as to not offend that culture. It's why some choose to live in the urban centers of our nation in voluntary poverty so that they can reach the poor. This is becoming all things to all men. Paul continues, so that by all possible means, so that by all possible means. I don't think we've exhausted all the ways yet. Let's be creative. Let's be experimental. Let's try new ways of communicating the gospel because culture constantly changes. We've got to keep our finger on the pulse of culture so that what we're saying is understood, so it's relevant, so it's received. I'm so proud of Carly Touchstone, a member here at Central who's in his 60s, who is savvy with computers, who uses computers through Network 21-1 to communicate the gospel all around the world. I'm proud of missionary Sherry Grams, with who we worked this past summer when we went to Argentina. Over 30 years ago, when she was a brand new missionary's wife in Argentina, she went door to door, knocked on doors at Christmas time. She made several dozen Christmas cookies. She delivered them. She said, "This is a custom in our country. And so I just want to introduce you to myself. I want to introduce myself to you. And so I have these cookies for you." And she invited women to her home for a once a week Bible study. That was over 30 years ago. She still has that once a week Bible study in her home for neighborhood women. That's by all possible means, whether it's cookies or it's computers. Use what the Lord has given you to communicate Jesus. If you're struggling for ideas, boy, we've got some ready-made opportunities for you here at Central Assembly. Just come join us. Come join us at Adopt-A-Block. Yesterday, we communicated Jesus with rakes, didn't we, Judy? We went on a rake brigade throughout the neighborhood and did random acts of raking, and we blessed people in the neighborhood. We had proximity to people who don't know Christ because there were leaves in their yard. Last year, we connected with Bruce. Bruce is a disabled veteran and had a lot of leaves in his yard. I really wanted to go back to Bruce's house this year, so we did. And we raked his leaves. We had about 18 bags. Three of us tackled Bruce's yard. And afterward, I was able to talk and have a connection time with Bruce. And the connection was that he is a veteran, and my father is a veteran, and my brother and all my grandfathers. And I said, "Oh, Bruce, I got a special place in my heart for veterans. We just wanted to come and bless you with the love of Christ today. And Central Assembly cares about you." And I invited him to come to our Christmas concert here in just a few weeks. By all possible means, it can be a rake. Come to the oil change ministry. We need men and women. The men change the oil. The women serve as hostesses in the Fusion Cafe while the women are waiting for their oil to be changed. Food pantry, our Boyd and our Weaver outreaches, our Pipkin Spin Middle School outreach. Alpha could use table leaders and food prep help. Celebrate Recovery desperately needs a cook team or rotating cook teams. Can you cook? That's a way that you can help the gospel to be proclaimed here in our neighborhood. Mothers with a Purpose, a class led by Jan McKinnon, reaching out to disadvantaged moms who don't know how to budget, who don't know how to plan a healthy menu for their family, who don't know about healthy relationships, and they keep stumbling into unhealthy relationships. Jan McKinnon leads this class with wonderful mentor moms who are paired with these struggling moms, teaching them skills, and all the while in the context of Christ's love and the nurture of our Savior, and lives are being changed. Next week, the Thanksgiving outreach. Come, a one-night opportunity to share the love of Christ. Maybe you have a new idea. Maybe there's something that we haven't yet tried here at Central. Maybe using art or music or gardening, or maybe you have a burden for the illiterate. Maybe you have a heart for those who don't yet have their high school diploma and need a GED. What is that passion in your heart? Come to our next 301 and 401 class, and we will help you discover how you can use that passion here in this church and in our community, and in just a couple weeks, our Christmas festival. I can't think of a more opportune time to invite somebody to come to church. People's hearts are soft at Christmas. People, even if they're far from God, have sometimes sacred traditions at the holidays. Invite them. My husband and I have frequently invited neighbors to that Christmas concert. Some have come, some have recoiled when we invited them, but nonetheless, they knew they were invited. What a perfect time, and the gospel will be proclaimed, and it will be a beautiful evening. And it's simple enough to say, "Hey, would you like to come to a Christmas concert at my church? It's free, and it rivals anything you would hear at that Juanita K. Hammond's Hall. It's beautiful. It's breathtaking. Invite your friends in just a few weeks. Let's widen the funnel at the top so more can have access to the gospel as it's proclaimed here at Central Assembly. And let's not criticize those who are making an effort." A young man criticized D.L. Moody for the way he evangelized. Moody listened, and then he asked, well, how would you do it? And the young man mumbled, well, I don't. And Moody replied, well, I prefer the way I do it to the way you don't do it. Paul concludes this passage by saying, I've become all things to all men so that all, by all possible means, I might save some. That's actually kind of a disappointing word for me. He uses such big, broad, comprehensive words prior. I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible so I might save some. Sometimes it doesn't always have the romantic ending that we hope it would. Sometimes missionaries till very, very dry and hardened soil, 30, 40 years of their life. They die and go on to eternity without seeing even one soul come to Christ. And then finally, years later, another missionary comes. And there's a great harvest of souls. We don't know when we make deposits into somebody's life, when is that going to come into fruition? You might be the one who plants. You might be the one who waters. But don't be discouraged. We have this treasure to share. I'm reminded of when I was a college student in Minneapolis. Freshman year, brand new, seeking part-time employment. I lived in Miller Hall, right there in the inner city of Minneapolis, and right across from Miller Hall was Elliott Park. Real nice little urban park right in the heart of the city, and this beautiful brand new center. So I went over there. Thought, well, let's see if there's any employment over there. And sure enough, the manager of this center was seeking a receptionist. So I applied, I got the job, and as I worked there, I learned that because this was a new center, she was eager to fill it with activities and groups and classes. At the end of the year, we had to complete this lengthy report of all that happened. And that helped to then conclude how much funding the center would receive in future years. So it really mattered that we filled it up with activities and classes. And so she asked me one day, is there something you like to do? Is there something you could teach? And I said, well, I like to sew. You know, I cut my teeth on my mom's Sears Kenmore and sewed a whole lot of clothes in high school, and then I enjoy sewing. I said, I can sew. She said, okay, you're going to teach a sewing class. Yes, ma'am. So she got some used sewing machines, and this class was promoted in the little brochure with all the opportunities. And guess who came? Some Hmong refugee women. Hmong refugees are from Laos. Minneapolis and St. Paul have the third largest settlement in the U.S. of Hmong refugees from Laos. And I got to know these women. We stumbled through each other's languages. They would show me, you know, a pair of scissors. I would say scissors. They would say scissors. And then they would teach me their word. And so we stumbled our way through, but we became good friends, especially two of the women, Kiecha and Siushong, became my good friends. And so that summer, school had been dismissed. All my friends had gone home, but I stayed there in the Twin Cities, which is my home. And so I participated in an outreach that summer to the Hmong. Dr. Jerry Falley led that outreach. We were helping to start an indigenous Hmong church in Minneapolis. We had some Hmong students at North Central who were preparing for ministry, who would pastor that congregation. And so for a couple weeks that summer, we canvassed this 1 mile radius around North Central. We knocked on homes and apartment doors, and we learned just enough Hmong to be dangerous. We learned Nyashong Ganalicha, a very, very nasal language. And yet when we would say those words, if Hmong people were in that home, they would light up. You know a little bit of my language. And with the use of an interpreter, we were able to invite them. Would you come? Would you come to our evening services? And so one day, we were out canvassing, knocking on doors. I didn't know where Kiecha and Siushong lived. Had no idea. We were in this old apartment complex. knocked on this old door, and Kecha and Siuxiong answered the door. There were two or three families living in this small little apartment. And they invited me in, and because I'd already had relationship with them, they eagerly opened the door. And so we began to share why we were there, invited them to come to the evening services. And then we went one step farther. We said, could we come back to your home? Could we come back and have a little Bible study? And they said, why sure. I don't think they even quite knew what they were agreeing to. But we came back. And another male student came with me, and we each had interpreters. And interestingly enough, the men met in one room, and the women met in another. And so that night, I proclaimed as clearly as I could, Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did, and why he wanted to be their Savior. And I felt that the Holy Spirit was so present. I felt like the women were on the edge of their chairs. And I really felt like they were ready to receive. And yet when I asked them, do you want to invite Jesus to be your Savior? They shook their heads. And I didn't understand. And I thought, did I not explain it clearly? Did I miss something? And they said to me, Laura Lee, actually they called me Lolin, that they would not respond until they had first talked to their husbands, a very patriarchal culture, that they would not, that they could not, until the men of the family had made this decision. We never did see them at the evening services. I was so discouraged. That fall, when we came back to class at North Central, we had a special chapel service where people reported on all their summer ministry opportunities, and there were those who had ministered at youth camps and had these great numbers. Oh, 79 came to Christ, and 24 filled with the Holy Spirit, and those who had gone on the mission field and done evangelistic rallies. Oh, 298 gave their hearts to Christ, and I was chosen to be the representative for this Hmong outreach and to speak. And I felt so deflated. I told all about what we did and all our hard work. And I said, I don't know. You know, we ministered and we invested and we sowed. And I can't tell you that any gave their hearts to Christ. And I was frustrated by that. But let me tell you the end of the story. I went back to the Elliott Park Center to teach my sewing class that fall. And guess who my first two students were? Kecha and Siuxiong. And they came into class, and I could tell their countenance was different. I could see joy. And they said, Lolin, we come to know Jesus. And I said, what happened? Tell me. And they began to tell me how an evangelical pastor, in fact, the denomination that sponsored them to come from Laos to the U.S., had also been investing in their lives, had also been communicating Jesus. And he was able to communicate to the men who said yes. And when the men said yes, the women said yes. So don't be discouraged. You just don't know when the fruit is going to bloom. Make the deposit and make the investment. Robert Coleman, in his classic book, The Master Plan of Evangelism, says, Christian disciples are sent men and women, sent out in the same work of world evangelism to which the Lord was sent and for which he gave his life. Evangelism is not an optional accessory to our life. If I could just add a little editorializing here, it's not a little bling bling that we go, you know, pick out to go with our person's shoes on Sunday morning. This is an essential to our Christian lives. It is the heartbeat of all that we are called to be and to do. Imagine if Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and Peter, those who had seen the empty tomb and then the risen Savior, imagine if they had said, but I don't have the gift of evangelism. What if they had failed to witness of the things they had seen? What if they had kept it to themselves? In a little book I have called Jesus with Dirty Feet, the author says, This following of Jesus proved to be such a thrilling adventure, proved to be so worth it that the initial followers couldn't help but tell others about it. It had really been news to them. And so once they realized just how good that news really was, they just had to tell someone else. So this first band of followers started telling others about following Jesus. And when those folks believed and started following, they too couldn't help but tell others, and so on and so forth, until we get to those followers who live next door to us today. Friends, we're Pentecostals. We are baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit. For what purpose? We are empowered, according to Acts 1:8, to be His witnesses. This is not just some fancy little distinctive theology of ours that we just throw in the mix. This is very important to who we are as Pentecostal people. We are empowered to be His witnesses. And I end with this statement from an evangelist. I read this. If your gospel isn't touching others, then it hasn't touched you. Let's pray. Oh God, you've done so much for us. Your sacrifice on Calvary, the way in which you contextualized the gospel to us, leaving heaven and taking on our broken humanity, living among us, knowing and tasting our pain and our fears and our sorrows, and then dying on the cross, making yourself the servant of all. Oh God, thank you so much, and how we do not want to hoard this message. Father, compel us. Father, may your word be fire in our bones, that if we don't share it, it will consume us. Oh, God. God, use us to be a light in this neighborhood and in all of Springfield, oh, God, in our workplaces and among our friends and family members who don't know you. Break our hearts. God, give us a vision of their eternity without you. And compel us, God, as we leave this place tonight, to do even one simple thing. Oh God, an invitation to a Christmas concert, volunteering in a ministry already here at Central Assembly. Oh God, use us. We're your hands, we're your feet, we're your voice. Oh Jesus, help us, like Paul, to become all things to all men and all women, so that those who will respond have opportunity to do so. God, we make ourselves available to you. Have your way. Let our fears not inhibit what you want to do through us. God, we just crucify our fears right now. And we proclaim right now that we will not let them keep us from doing what you've asked us to do. God, if our lips quiver, if our hands shake, then so be it. Let nothing keep us from proclaiming your word. To this generation, to this world, we have the answer. We have it, Lord, and so help us, help us, help us, Holy Spirit, to practice what we know about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. If you feel so inclined, I'd invite you to come and pray at the altar. If you want to consecrate yourself anew, if the Lord perhaps has laid someone on your heart and you want to intercede for them, this is a quiet, undistracted moment when you can do that. If you need to go, you can feel free to do so. But let's just make this altar a place of dedicating ourselves once anew to this mission, to this task that the Lord has entrusted to us. No one else is going to do it if we don't. Who's going to reach Grant Beach neighborhood if we don't leave the four walls of this church and knock on doors and rake leaves and look people in the eye and let them sparkle with the love of Christ? Let's just wait on Jesus. Let's ask Him to empower us anew. Let's ask Him to just let that fire in our hearts just blaze so that we are compelled when we leave tonight to do something with the message that we've heard. Let's just enjoy and even be challenged in God's presence.